Let's get into the Word tonight. This evening, we're going to study about God's judgment hour. And I would like to begin by turning in my Bible, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And you're probably going to wonder why I'm beginning with this text, because it doesn't seem to say anything about the judgment. But we're going to see that it bears a very close relationship with the judgment. It says there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, speaking about the creation of Adam, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." What faculty of man is formed out of dust? His body, his physical nature is made out of dust. You can imagine that lifeless body, I didn't say dead body, that lifeless body that God created with all of the organs, all of the skin, the muscles, everything perfectly made by his fingers, but the body is lifeless. So notice what else God does. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." In other words, he gave that body the capacity to breathe, the capacity to function. And then it says, "And man became a living soul." Now, when the Bible says that God made man out of dust, we need to understand that he really made man out of wet dust, which we call clay. Notice Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Here we're told that man is composed of clay, not dry dust, but clay. It says there in Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." So I want you to imagine God as a potter, and he's using his fingers to form the clay, and the clay is the human body. Now, inside the head of that human body, God placed a brain, which is the most marvelous organ of the human body. It is a marvelous organ. It is the command center of the body. It actually receives all of the information through the five senses into the body and processes the information. It memorizes, it calculates, it reasons, it has will and makes decisions. All of these things are done in the brain. The brain is a marvelous organ, but it is also a physical organ, isn't it? It's not just something, ephemeral or imaginary. The brain is a physical organ. It's part of the physical body of man. Now you say, where are you going with this? Well, what I want us to know as we begin our study this evening is, first of all, God created the body of man out of clay. In the head of that body, he placed a brain, which is the processing center of the body. Then God gave that body the capacity to breathe, the breath of life, and man became a living being, or as other versions translate, a person or an individual. Now you say, what's so extraordinary about that? Well, it's extraordinary in itself because God created life out of non-life. But there's something more that I want us to notice tonight, which is particularly important. And that is that when God created Adam, he created Adam without a character. You say, what do you mean without a character? Let me ask you, are you given a character or is character formed? Character is formed. And how is character formed? It is formed by what we allow to enter our five senses into our what? Into our brain. In other words, our character is the accumulation of all of the information that enters into our system through our brain. The avenues to the soul are the five senses. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So as soon as Adam awoke from his sleep, so to speak, when his body had life, suddenly, what does he begin doing? He begins processing information that comes into his brain through his five senses. and he begins forming his own personal self-identity, or what we could call character. Now let me ask you this. Do you suppose that Adam had a much more complex personal identity and character when he died, when he was 930 years old, than the day that he was created? Of course. Had he accumulated a huge amount of information through his five senses that his brain had processed that made him different from Eve and different from any other being? Absolutely. And so we find that Adam, in the course of living, receiving the information through the five senses into his brain, now forms his own self-identity, his own personality, or his own character. And of course, he has a very mature character, very complex character, 930 years after he was created. Now you say, why are you bringing this up? Well, before I answer that question, I would like to ask you, what happens when a person dies? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. And then I'm going to ask you a question which I'm pretty sure that nobody has ever asked you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 is the famous verse about what happens when a person dies. It says there the following. Then shall the what? The dust return to the earth, or the clay return to the earth as it was. So what happens to the body when man dies? It goes to the dust. It disintegrates. What happens with the brain when a man dies? It returns to the dust. It disintegrates. And then notice what it says. And the what? And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now I'm going to tell you something up front tonight. The spirit that is spoken of here is more than the breath of life. The spirit that returns to God is not only the vital force that Adam received when he was created. It is more than that. In fact, as we live, our spirit becomes, can I use the expression, personalized. So that when, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here, so that when, if we should die before Jesus should come, when he resurrects us, he is not only going to return to us our breath of life, but what is he going to return to us? He is going to return to us with the breath of life, our own self-identity that we formed while we were alive. So it's not the bare vital force that he gives back. Because if he just gave the vital force back to a body, that body wouldn't be the person who was alive. With the breath of life, he returns the self-identity of that person. So what is it that returns to God when a person dies? Now, here's the question that I want to ask. We know that the body returns to the earth. We know that the breath leaves the body, right? Man expires, we say. But what happens with man's personal self-identity or his character when he dies? Has anybody ever asked you that question? Probably not. What happens with a person's self-identity or character when that person dies? The body, what does it do? It disintegrates. The breath simply goes out of the body. You don't breathe anymore. But what happens, for example, with Adam, with the 930 years of self-identity, of experiences, of actions, of thoughts and words, all of the accumulated experience that he had through what came through his five senses, what happens with those 930 years of self-identity or character or personality when he died? The fact is that God keeps an exact transcript of every single detail in his life, in Adam's life, in what the Bible calls the heavenly books. Let's notice several verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We read this last night, some of the verses we read last night, but now we need to read them again because we're going to deal with some other issues tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his" what? "The things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Does this text tell us that God keeps a record of our good and bad actions? It most certainly does, because it says that we will have to render an account before the great judgment seat of Christ someday. So does God keep a record of our actions that we performed while we were alive? Absolutely. Let's notice Matthew chapter 12. Now we're talking about the books. By the way, the Bible talks about books, and it talks about book in singular. They're not the same thing. Books is one thing, and book singular is another. Now notice what we find in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37. We already said that God keeps a record of our actions, whether they be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says that. But now notice Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37. Here Jesus is talking about our words. And he says this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Are our words going to come up in the judgment, according to Jesus, in this text? Yes. So does God keep a record of our words? He does. Does He keep a record of our actions, whether they be good or evil? Yes. Do you know what else God keeps a record of? He keeps a record of our secrets. Notice the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13. Here the wise man, Solomon, says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment." Now what part of every don't you understand? What does every mean? Everything. Nothing is missing. It says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." Only the visible things? No. He says, "With every" what? "Secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Does God keep a record of our secrets, good and evil? He most certainly does. Notice Daniel chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, which we read last night. We're still talking about the books, plural, books. What do the books contain? The books contain the records of our what? Of our lives. What is missing from those records? Nothing. Are our actions registered there? Yes. Our words? Yes. Our secrets? Yes. In fact, do you know that God has an exact transcript of Stephen Bohr in the heavenly books without anything missing? In other words, in a certain sense, there's another Stephen Bohr in heaven, but in written form. Are you with me? And I like to look at it this way. Where is Jesus personally today? He's in heaven. Where is Jesus on earth? In a book. Where are we personally today? On earth, but in heaven we're in a book. In other words, there are two Steve Bohrs. There are two Elton Morells. There's the living Elton Morell, the living Earl Medeiros, but then there's also the written Earl in heaven. Without anything missing, there is an exact transcript. And God, every second that we live, through the angels, is writing everything down in the heavenly books. Now, how does God keep that record is beyond my comprehension. We can't understand it. I mean, do you know, for example, that I could be talking to you right now, I could be looking at Henry right now, and I could be saying one thing and thinking another. Do you know what God is writing in heaven? He's not only writing the outside, He's writing the inside too. He said, "You said this, but you were thinking this." In other words, God keeps an exact transcript of every single aspect of our lives. There is another one of us in heaven in written form. And there's a purpose for that. Now, notice Daniel chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. It says in verse 9, I beheld till thrones were cast down, that is, put in place, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books, plural, the books were what? Open. What is God going to look at in these books? If you look at the context, there's this nasty little system called the little horn. He thinks it can change God's law. By the way, it's a system composed of many people. It's a worldwide system composed of individuals. He thinks he can change the law. He persecutes the saints of the Most High. He tramples on the truth of God. He brings glory only to himself. He blasphemes the name of God. The system composed of people. And the question is asked, is this going to happen forever? And God answers and says, don't worry. I'm going to call a judgment in heaven. And I'm going to look at every single thing that was done by this system, and I'm going to pronounce a sentence against this system and in favor of my saints. The main point that I want us to notice here is that God keeps a record of our lives where? In books. By the way, do you know that God even keeps a record of our tears when we cry? Notice Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 8. This is a very comforting verse to me. Psalm 56 and verse 8. It says, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Even our tears are written there, according to Scripture. Let's go also to Matthew 16. I'm just giving you a whole series of texts that show that God has records in heaven of our works, of our words, of our secrets, of the tears that we shed, the thoughts that we have, the feelings that we entertain. God has an exact reproduction of us in heaven. Now notice Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 on this same point. Matthew 16 and verse 27. We read this last night. Here Jesus says, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Must God keep a record of our works in order to give us a reward according to our works? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Same idea all through the Bible, that God keeps an exact transcript of our lives. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And it says there, And I saw the dead, small and great. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the what? And the books, notice plural, the books were opened. And another book was opened. Let me ask you, is there a distinction between books and book? Yes, it's not the same thing. It says another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written where? In the books. And what is in the books? According to their works. What's in the books? Your works. In other words, a record of your and my life. That's what the books contain. Is it clear in your mind what the books contain? So what happened when Adam died? Let's take Adam as our example. What happened when Adam died? What happened with him personally? Personally, he returned to what? God said, you are dust, and to dust you will what? To dust you will return. Did he personally return to dust? Yes. Was Adam forgotten? Did Adam exist in a certain sense? Yes, he did. Where did he exist? Was he living and praising God in the heavenly courts? No! How did Adam survive? Through the records of his life, which the Bible calls what? The books. Raise your hand if you're understanding what I'm saying tonight. Okay, praise the Lord. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You understood, but you're lazy. Now, let's talk about the book, singular. What does the book contain? Well, let's notice several texts. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about some of his colleagues that he's been working with. And he says this. He's writing, of course, to the Philippians, and he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." What does the book, singular, contain? The book contains names. What do the books contain? The photocopy or the transcript of the life of the individual. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 3, also on the book, singular. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Here it tells us that it's possible to have our name erased from the book. Very serious. And if we have time tonight, I'll talk to you about when certain individuals will have their names erased from the book. The Bible speaks about that. It says there in Revelation 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his" what? "His name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Notice he doesn't say, "I will confess you." He says, "I will confess your" what? "Your name." That means that in the judgment, what comes before God? Us or our name? Our name is what comes up in the judgment. Because it says, "I will confess your name before my Father and his angels." So what does the book contain? It contains names. In fact, you remember Moses at the top of Mount Sinai when God said that he was going to destroy Israel? He was actually testing Moses to see how Moses... God loves to hear people reason as he would. He wants Moses to say, "But Lord, you know, if you destroy the Israelites, what are the nations going to say? You take them out of Egypt and then you destroy them in the desert? What are they going to think about you?" You know, God says, "Moses, that makes sense." Moses says, "If you're going to destroy this people, blot my name out of your book." He says in Exodus chapter 32, in verses 32 and 33. Was Moses' name written in a book? Yes, absolutely. In fact, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus speaks about God's people's names being written in heaven. Notice also Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Time and again the Bible talks about what is in the book. It's the name. The names of individuals. It says there, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, "And all," speaking about worshiping the beast, "and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Once again, what is it that the book, singular, contains? It contains names. What do the books contain? The books contain the records of our lives, the exact transcript of every detail of our lives. You know, this is comforting because God doesn't forget us. He keeps a record of us. See, some people say, "You mean to say when you die, that's it? Wow, I don't like that." Well, the fact is, you physically die, but you're in the memory of God, because He keeps a transcript of your life. He keeps a record of your character, of your self-identity. It must mean that He's planning to do something with it. Yes or no? Or does He just keep it for posterity's sake? I don't think so. In fact, I know He doesn't. Now, let's notice a few things about the judgment. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We did some of this last night, but I need to do it again. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." How many must appear before the judgment seat of Christ? How many? All. Does that include Adam? Yeah? David? Peter, the Apostle John, Paul? Must they all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. Everyone must appear. Without exception. Because all means all. But where does this judgment take place? Do I need to read Daniel chapter 7 again? Let's do it. We have a little time. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. You know, I repeat because when we repeat things, we learn it well. Now notice, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Speaking about the judgment, it says that I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Where is this taking place? Where is the throne of God? The throne of God is in heaven. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. Who are those? The angels. Where are the angels? In heaven. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Where is this judgment taking place? It's taking place in heaven. Must everybody appear before that judgment seat in heaven? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Now, when does this judgment take place? Is it before Jesus comes? Remember we read last night? Let's go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. I'm setting up a line of argumentation here, which is very, very important. Revelation chapter 14, and notice verse 6. It says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment shall come. Has come. Does the hour of God's judgment come when the first angel's message is proclaimed? Yes. Is the first angel's message proclaimed before Jesus comes? Yes. So does the judgment take place before Jesus comes? Yes. Is that clear in your minds? And somebody might say, well, Pastor, but how do you know that this judgment is the same judgment of Daniel 7? Very simple. The context is the same. Like I mentioned last night. Daniel 7, you have a lion, a bear, a leopard, a dragon beast, and then a little horn that comes up among 10 horns. In Revelation chapter 13, if you read the verse 2, it says, you have a lion, you have a bear, you have a leopard, you have the dragon, and then the dragon gives his authority to the beast. Like the fourth beast gave his authority to the little horn. The little horn governs time, times, and the dividing of time. And this beast of Revelation 13 governs 42 months. They're the same power. And then, in Daniel chapter 7, after the beast and the little horn, it tells us that God sits in judgment surrounded by thousands and ten thousands of angels. In Revelation 14, verse 7, after speaking of the beast, it says, the hour of his judgment has come. Is it the same judgment? It most certainly is. It's the judgment of the world. And it takes place before Jesus comes. Where does it take place? In heaven. How many people must come? All. What happens when the judgment comes to an end? That judgment in heaven where all must appear. Jesus comes and He brings what? His reward. Notice Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. It says, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. If He's bringing His reward, must He have determined beforehand what the reward is? Yes, just like in an earthly judgment. In an earthly judgment, do you have the verdict and then later on the sentencing and the execution of the sentence? Yes, God operates in this fashion in Scripture. And so it says here that Jesus brings His reward with Him to give every man according to his work shall be. And by the way, this makes it very clear that people do not receive their reward when they die. You see, some Christians believe that they're good people. I'm not saying they're bad people, but they misunderstand Scripture. They think that when a person dies, if they were good, they go to heaven at the moment of death. If they were evil, they go to hell. And if they were half good, they go to purgatory. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that people receive their reward when Jesus comes. They will be resurrected. Which means that before that, while the judgment is going on, they must be dead. Raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying. Does that make sense? This biblical concept makes all the sense in the world. Now, where are the dead between the moment of their death and the moment when they receive their reward? Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 28. By the way, we're going to find when we talk about Babylon, we'll begin talking about Babylon on Thursday night. We're going to discover that this doctrine that we're studying tonight, Babylon rejects. And that's why it's Babylon. Because Babylon teaches that the dead are not dead. And that's one of the reasons why Babylon is fallen. Are you understanding me? Babylon is fallen because it's rejected the first angel's message, including what we're talking about tonight. Now notice what we find in John chapter 5 and verse 28. Here Jesus is speaking and he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in heaven or in hell shall hear his voice." It says that all who are in the graves shall hear his voice. Where are the dead until Jesus comes? They are in the grave. And it doesn't say their bodies are in the grave. It says they are in the grave. Because some people say, well, it's their body. And then Jesus from heaven brings their spirits and incorporates them into the body. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere. It's an assumption that people make based on Greek philosophy, not based on Scripture. Now, there's something that I need to share with you, and I'm not going to be able to give you all of the biblical evidence. Those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists, you know the biblical evidence. But actually, that judgment in heaven began which date? It began in 1844. We would have to study Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14 to deal with that. But by the way, even if you don't fully understand that the judgment begins in 1844, you do have to believe that it begins after 1798 and that it begins before Jesus comes. Does it begin before Jesus comes, according to what we've noticed? Yes or no? Yes. You say, how do we know it comes after 1798? Very simple. Because in Daniel chapter 7, you have the lion, which is Babylon. You have the bear, which is Medo-Persia. You have the leopard, which is Greece. You have the dragon beast, which is Rome. The 10 horns on the head of the dragon beast represent the 10 divisions into which Rome was divided. That's we're in the year 476 AD. And the little horn represents the church of the Middle Ages, which governed over 1,000 years, at least 1,260 years, until it received a deadly wound in 1798. And then the Bible says that when it receives a deadly wound, the next event is that God calls forth the judgment. So the judgment takes place after 1798 and before the second coming of Christ. And studying Daniel 8:14, we'll discover that the judgment actually begins. God has set a day in which He will judge the world. By the way, that's the Day of Atonement. Now, who do you think was the first person to be judged in 1844? There's a quotation in this marvelous book that many of you received a copy of, and if you didn't receive a copy, pick one up as you go out and read it. It's an incredible book. It's one of the best books I have in my library. Every time I read it, I'm humbled. I said, man, I don't know anything. And do you know the person who wrote this book had 2.5 years of primary education? Amazing. The insights that we have in this book. She says on page 483 that the first person to be judged were those who first lived upon the earth. In other words, God performs the judgment in chronological order, according to when you came into existence. Now, who came into existence first? It was Adam who came into existence first. So who was judged first in 1844? Adam was. But now we've got a problem. Where was Adam in 1844? So how could he appear before the judgment seat of Christ first in 1844 if he was dead and disintegrated? You see, he did not appear personally. He appeared through the record of His life. And where is that record of His life? The record of His life is in heaven. You see, everybody appears, but those who died will appear, and also those who are alive at the end on earth, they will appear through their photocopy in heaven. Is this making sense to you? That's the way God does it. And by the way, there's a beautiful text that I hear Elder Finn read almost at every single funeral that he's officiated and graveside service. And I made a special note of it. It's Psalm 116 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How could death ever be precious? It says here that the death of the saints is precious in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that if you die and you go into the ground and you disintegrate, you are not forgotten. Because your death is precious in the sight of the Lord, and He's marking that grave and He's keeping a record of your life, because someday He's going to return to you your self-identity and your character. It's not when we die, it's at the moment of the what? At the moment of the resurrection. So how did Adam appear in 1844? He appeared through the record of His life. Is this making sense? Not only does it make sense, it's biblical. If you don't believe this way, if the judgment begins before the second coming of Jesus and everyone must appear, that includes all of the dead. So they must have to go to NASA and take a rocket up to heaven. I'm being facetious. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, do you remember I mentioned the spirit of man? Do you know our spirit becomes personalized? I hate to use that expression because you might think that the spirit then is like a person. No, what I'm saying is that what God does when He returns to an individual, their breath or their spirit, He doesn't return the bare spirit. He returns the spirit with the self-identity or the character that that person had during their life. Are you understanding what I mean by a personalized spirit? Now, let's notice what the Bible has to say about this. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 55. The word spirit. By the way, while you're looking for Luke chapter 8 verse 55, let me just mention that the Apostle Paul finishes his epistles in a very peculiar way. Some epistles, he says, "The grace of God be with you." And in other epistles, he says, "The grace of God be with your spirit." In other words, for the Apostle Paul, who are you? You are your what? Your spirit. Because your spirit means your self-identity, the power to breathe along with the self-identity that you have developed in your life. Now notice three biblical examples of this. Luke chapter 8 and verse 55. Luke chapter 8 and verse 55. Here Jesus is going to resurrect the daughter of a man called Jairus. And notice we'll start reading at verse 52 for the context. It says, "And all wept and bewailed her, but He said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise!" Now, I must warn you that I'm 53 years old, and I was warned that when I hit 50, I was going to need glasses. So sometimes I don't read real accurately. And if I don't read accurately, please correct me. Verse 55. "And the Spirit came again." Whose? It says, her spirit returned. What? Returned or came what? Again. What does that mean, her spirit came again? Did Jesus only give her breath back? What else? Was she the same person when she resurrected as when she had died? So what was given with her along with her breath? Her self-identity. Every life experience was returned to her. That's why it doesn't say the spirit, it says what? Her spirit. By the way, do you know that when she went to sleep, she was hungry? That's why it says that as soon as she resurrects, they give her food. In other words, what I'm saying is that her thoughts picked up at the very place where they were suspended when she died. Isn't that amazing? Now go to our second example, Stephen. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. Here it's talking about Stephen, that great first Christian martyr. I want you to notice the context. Verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive the Spirit." "My Spirit," he says. Not Saul's, mine. What is Stephen saying here? He's saying, preserve my what? Preserve my self-identity. Because someday you're going to return it to me. Preserve the record of my life. That's why he says, what? My Spirit. Let's notice our third example. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Here it's speaking about Jesus. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend the Spirit." No, he says, "I commend what? My Spirit." Let me ask you, when Jesus resurrected, was it the same Jesus who died? Was it? Did Jesus remember his disciples? Yes. Did he have the same voice? Yes. Did he remember the experiences that he had had with his disciples? Did Jesus remember everything that had happened during his 30 plus years of life? Yes. What was returned to Jesus along with the breath of life? With his spirit, or the breath of life, was returned his character or his self-identity, which had been preserved where? Which had been preserved in the heavenly records. You know, this is the reason why I'm not afraid at all about dying. Not at all. Not one bit. I travel a lot. I ride lots of airplanes. And people ask me, say, "Aren't you scared that the plane's going to fall?" Nope. Not at all. Because I know that if I should physically die, God has a backup up there. Precious in his eyes is the death of his saints. He has another Steve Barr in the heavenly books. And his name is written in the book. You see what happened in 1844? The book of life has the names of those who entered the service of Jesus in chronological order. And so the roll is called in 1844. "Adam, come before the judgment, please." I'm dramatizing for effect. And then the angels, what do? They bring Adam. How do they bring Adam? By bringing the books that they themselves kept. In other words, the book is the roll, and the books are the record of the life. And the book of life gives God the order in which people are called before his judgment seat. Raise your hand if you're understanding what I'm saying. Now, let me just read you a couple of statements from this author, Ellen White. I've got to do it. Because she caught this very clearly. In the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, volume 6, page 1093, is this quotation. Very powerful. She says, "Our personal identity is preserved in the resurrection." That's why the Bible says that we shall know as we are known. Our personal identity is preserved in the resurrection, though not the same particles of matter or material substance as went into the grave. God doesn't have to rescue every little particle of matter that went into the grave. What about people who were cremated and their remains were thrown into the ocean? Does God have to recover every little speck of dust from wherever it went? No. God can make man all over again with different matter. She says this, "The wondrous works of God are a mystery to man." And then comes the most important part. The spirit, the character of man, is returned to God there to be preserved. Did you catch that? The spirit, comma, the character of man, comma, is returned to God there to be preserved. What is it that God preserves? Only our breath? No. He preserves the record of our lives. In the resurrection, every man will have his own character. God in his own time will call forth the dead, giving again the breath of life and bidding the dry bones live. The same form will come forth, but it will be free from disease and every defect. It lives again bearing the same individuality of features so that friend will recognize friend. Praise the Lord. What is it that God preserves? The spirit, which is our what? Character. So when it says that the spirit returns to God, what it means is when we expire, when we die, God writes in the books the end. And closes the book. Until when? Until the resurrection. Well, the judgment, actually. And then gives us back what is in the books at the moment of the what? Of the resurrection. Let me ask you, is this true also of the wicked? When do the wicked resurrect according to what we studied last night? The wicked resurrect after the 1,000 years. Do the wicked resurrect wicked? Yes? Just as wicked as they were during their life? Do you think, for example, Alexander the Great is going to know that he was Alexander the Great? Is he going to remember his battles? How about Nero? Do you think Nero's going to remember the days when he was the emperor of the Roman Empire? He's going to remember all the people he slaughtered? Yes, he is. Is God going to return to Nero the exact same self-identity that he developed in his life? Yes, because God keeps a record in heaven of the wicked as well. Now this same author, Ellen White, in The Great Controversy, page 664, has this amazing statement. Speaking about those who are outside the holy city. She says, "There are kings and generals who conquered nations. Valiant men who never lost a battle. Proud, ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experienced no change. As they come up from the grave, they resume the current of their thoughts just where it ceased." That means that if a wicked person was raising his hand to throw a spear at someone, when he resurrects, he'll have his hand up ready to throw the spear. Because he's going to pick up exactly where he left off. Because God is going to return to him an exact transcript of his life. His character or his self-identity. Now let me ask you, how important then is character? It's the only thing that God is going to return to us. It's the only thing that we're going to take to heaven. Let me illustrate what I mean. How many of you have ever seen that little clip of film of the assassination of John F. Kennedy? The Zapruder, yeah? Sold for $2 million a few years ago. Pretty expensive few seconds, right? Have you ever seen it? Now let me ask you, when the limousine where John F. Kennedy is coming around the corner and he's waving at people, and you're watching that on the television screen, is John F. Kennedy alive or is he dead? See, I always get this reaction. I purposely ask the question the way that I did. You see, The film you're watching is of John F. Kennedy when he was alive. But you are watching the film after he's dead. That's what God does in heaven. He keeps, and the Bible says books. If John was writing today, he would say computers. Because God speaks to people in the language of their time. In other words, God has a videotape, so to speak, of every person's life, inside and out. And what happens in the judgment in heaven is that what God does is He shows the heavenly beings the videotape. Those who are in the videotape are dead. But what is being seen is what they did while they were what? While they were alive. Are you understanding me? Now let's go quickly to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's see the relationship between books and book. See, we've already discussed books and book, but let's see. This passage puts books and book together. It says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." When it says the dead stand before God, is it dead people that are standing there? How do dead people stand before God? Through the records. See, that solves the problem that we have. How can dead people stand before God? They stand through their records. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. So in this judgment, what does God bring forth? Books and what? A book. How do they relate to each other? Let's continue reading. Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." What is found in the books? Their works. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Does God have a record of their works? This is after the millennium, but the same principle applies to what happens before the millennium, to the righteous. It says in verse 14, "And death and hell," better translation for hell is the grave. We'll come to that in another lecture. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the what? The second death. And now notice verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Why are the wicked not found in the book of life? Because of what is written where? In the books. What do the books reveal? Notice Revelation 21 and verse 18. Verse 8. It tells us what is in the books that condemns them. Why their names were blotted out. By the way, do you know when the names of the wicked are going to be blotted out of the book of life? During the 1,000 years. When God's people will judge the world and will judge angels. Do you remember we studied that last night? It says in Revelation 21 verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," by the way, are these all transgressions of the Ten Commandments? Yes, they are. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What do the books contain of those who are outside the holy city? The books contain the terrible description of a life in rebellion against God. And that's why their names are not in the book of life. Because their names were removed from the book of life because of what they had written where? In the books. Doesn't all of this come together and make a lot of sense? Doesn't it help you understand the judgment? By the way, do you have to connect the doctrine of the judgment with the doctrine of what happens when a person dies? That's why we began with Genesis 2 verse 7. You see, if you believe that the judgment is when a person dies, you're going to believe that when a person dies, they're not really dead. If you believe that the judgment is like the Bible teaches, it takes place in heaven through the records while people are dead, then you have to believe that the dead don't know anything and that the judgment can take place before the second coming of Jesus and people are judged through their records. Now, allow me to bring this to an end with the good news. How many of you think that you'd be able to pass the judgment tonight if your name came up in the judgment? Oh, I saw some jaws drop. Well, let me tell you the good news. You need to understand the Hebrew sanctuary. In the Hebrew sanctuary, there was what was known as the daily service. An animal was brought. The priest, sometimes by someone in the congregation, sometimes by the priest, for the congregation. The sins of the sinner were confessed on the head of the animal. And then the sinner, in many cases, actually took a knife and slit the throat of the animal and shed his blood. What was that representing? It was representing the fact that the sin of the sinner was being transferred to the Lamb, and the Lamb was dying for that sin. That happened every day. Let me ask you, could the sinner go home and shout, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I've been delivered from sin"? Could he have the assurance of forgiveness and freedom from guilt? Yes! As he was sorry for his sin and confessed it on the animal paid so that he would not have to die. He could go home jumping for joy. But let me ask you, was that sin, the record of that sin, erased at that point? No, because the blood which bore the record of sin was taken into the holy place of the sanctuary, and it was sprinkled on the veil. In other words, the record of sin was being transferred from where? From the sinner to the animal, which represents Christ, and then from the animal into the most holy place. And there was a record of sin there until the Day of Atonement, once a year, when the sanctuary was cleansed from all of those sins that had come in through the blood. And some Christians say those Seventh-day Adventists, they don't have any assurance of salvation. They believe that their sins are all written in heaven. Well, let me tell you something. That's our greatest comfort. Because if they're not in the sanctuary, they are here. Your greatest assurance is to have your sins in the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Because the sins that have gone into the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus will be blotted out. You don't have to worry if your sins are up there covered by the blood. You have to worry if they're not in there covered by the blood. So our greatest assurance is to have our sins in there through the blood. That's why the Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's good news. You see, you don't have to fear the judgment if the Lord Jesus is your Lord. If you've claimed Him as your righteousness, and through His power you overcome sin, you have nothing to worry about. Because you will be looked at as being in Christ. Praise the Lord. I want to give you an illustration in closing. It'll bring it all together. What we studied tonight. How many of you know how to turn on a computer? Praise the Lord. You know the basic composition of a computer? Okay. I want you to imagine that the computer is like the body of man. Okay? Does a computer have a brain? So to speak. Yes. Can you put things into that computer? Through the brain. Can you download stuff? Can you install software? Can you type stuff into the computer? Yeah. Comes into the computer, right? The computer has a brain and processes all that, right? Now, here's my question. You go to Best Buy. Let's give them a good advertisement here. You go to Best Buy. You buy a computer. Let me ask you, a year later, is that the same computer? Or has the computer become your PC? Your personal computer. Is that right? Because 10 people can go to the store and buy the same computer. They're identical computers. But a year later, each computer has its own personal, so to speak, identity. Depending on what has been put in. Are you with me? In through the brain, into the computer. Now let me ask you, what do you have to do in order for the computer to function? You have to plug it in. Is that right? To get energy. So the computer is like man, body. The brain is like our brain. And the plug-in is like receiving the Spirit of life. The programming process, what you put into the computer, is like from the time we're born, what we put into our brain, into our system, allowing to come through our five senses. Are you with me? Now let me ask you, what happens, for example, in the World Trade Center when it came crashing down, what happened to all those computers? They were broken to smithereens. What happened with everything that was in the computers? Everything was destroyed. Now, if those companies were intelligent, what would they have done? They would have had a backup disk that has all of the information in that computer. So that if the computer is destroyed with the brain, they can get another computer with another brain, and they can take the backup disk, and they can program the same personality, so to speak, into that computer as the first one had. That's what God does with us. He knows that we're like that computer. We have a brain. When we're born, we begin to breathe. He plugs us in. But He also knows that someday we're going to die. We're going to die, except those who are alive at the end of time. We're going to die. So what does God do? He said, these people are going to disintegrate. So I'm going to keep everything on a backup disk. And those are His records. And what does He do in the day of the resurrection? In the day of the resurrection, He will take the backup disk. He will make a much more powerful computer. But He will give it the same individuality that we had when we died, only much more powerful. He will give us our self-identity back, so that we will be the same person who disintegrated in the grave. Isn't that good news? By the way, I close with this. The computer has a very, very important key. It's the delete button. The delete key. You know what God does in the judgment when my name comes before the judgment? Are all my sins registered in the books? Oh, they're all there. But do you know what's written next to them? Forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. So do you know what God does? When my name comes up in the judgment review on His computer screen, my sins are there, but next to them it says, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. They came into the sanctuary through the blood. Delete! 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 And when Jesus comes, He will return to me my self-identity, my character, minus all of the sins that have been deleted in the judgment. If that isn't good news, I don't know what else I can say to you. Good news. But we need to claim Jesus as our Savior. We have to ask for His power to overcome. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the study we've been able to have tonight. We thank You for the clarity of Your Word. And I ask, Lord, that You will help every person here to be impressed in their hearts, to give their lives fully and completely to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I thank You, Lord, for hearing my prayer. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.